This dynamic message is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
The title of my message today is, of course, The Force Behind Your Words. This is part three in our series. Today we continue, but let's do a quick recap for those of you that weren't with us last week or that are here for the first time. King Solomon possessed more wisdom than any human. He had divine understanding of even the most complicated subjects. One of his proverbs serves as one of our foundational scriptures. Proverbs 18:21 out of the Message says, "Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose." This wisest of all men said, "You choose whether to release poison into your world or to produce good fruit in your life and in your future by choosing the words you use." Solomon understood the force behind your words. James, the half-brother of Jesus and the first leader of the Jerusalem church, wrote to Christians everywhere saying, "If anyone thinks they are religious but does not bridle their tongue, they deceive their own hearts and their religion is useless." In other words, a person's not a good Christian if he doesn't control his tongue. Someone who doesn't understand the force behind their words or doesn't govern those words can literally deceive their own heart or their own spirit. We have to speak in line with the Word of God. If we say things that are out of order with the Word, then we're poisoning our world. Over time, we begin to accept a life that's less than God wants for us. As we continue to speak things opposite of God's promise, we confuse our spirit. In this series of teachings, we will learn how God created this world and how each of us actually shape our own world by the words we choose. We'll explore biblical truths about the force behind our words and seek how to apply them to our lives today. I believe as you hear and apply this message, you will notice your faith rising to new levels and you'll begin to act and speak with faith, knowing God loves you and wants the best for you. You'll see your finances improve. You'll see your family relationships improve. You'll see your health improve. You'll see all the circumstances around you line up with the Word of God as you begin to apply this faith, this force in every area of your world. Romans 12:2 out of the New King James says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In order to know the will of God, we have to renew our minds to the Word. We need to know what God thinks about certain things. Otherwise, how can we know His will in a particular circumstance? We must understand how important it is to be able to use our force of faith, because if we don't, God can't help us, no matter how serious or how tragic our circumstances may be. I believe you'll see these timeless principles work in your life as we progress through this series. Understanding this teaching about the force behind your words is not all there is to being a successful Christian, but you can never be a successful Christian without it. If I ask you to draw a picture of the kingdom of God in action, what would that picture look like? What would it show? Let's ask the Lord Jesus, because he answers that in Mark 4:26. "And the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." Can you picture in your mind a man on his farm with a bag of seed throwing out corn seed? That's what Jesus is saying is a picture describing the kingdom of God in action. If we want to understand the principles of heaven, this is the picture we need to have in our minds. We have to put ourselves in God's shoes to really understand what he's saying, though. He's saying that everything in God's kingdom works through seed, time, and harvest. Everything is a seed. Everything you sow is a seed. Every action you do is a seed. Every word you speak is a seed. The love you give is a seed that comes back to you. Avocados, we learned last week, produce avocados, not carrots. Good words produce life, not death. Bad words produce poison, not fruit. Say this: every seed produces after its kind. To help us better understand the force behind our words, let's look at the old story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land of Canaan. After 400 years of being slaves in Egypt, the children of Israel left and finally arrived at the border of Canaan. Moses selected one leader from each of the 12 tribes of Israel and said to them, "Go in and spy out the land so we can plan our battle strategy. Then we can go in and conquer." The 12 spies go in. After a number of days, they come back, 40 days. They come back with a report about the great big fruit, the grapes, and so on. 10 spies had a negative report. 2 had a positive report. We pick up the story in Numbers 13, starting in verse 25. I'll be reading out of the New King James. "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there.'" The children of Israel know exactly who the descendants of Anak are. They're giants. When they heard the cities are very large and fortified, they start to panic. They start crying out, "We've walked all this way. We've waited 400 years, and now we have to face the giants?" Verse 30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" So Caleb starts to calm them down, and maybe they start to think, okay, maybe there's, you know, a chance here. This guy sounds pretty convincing. Then they look back to the 10 spies to see if they were in agreement with Caleb. Verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" These few words of doubt, and 3 million Israelis start freaking out. I'd like you to notice these two confessions of faith in this story. Joshua and Caleb had a confession of faith that says, "We can go up and take the land." The confession from the other 10 was also a confession of faith. "We cannot go up to take the land, for they are stronger than we." Notice these two confessions, completely opposing. Both parties believed what they said to be true. Verse 32, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report." The old King James here says an evil report instead of bad. Say this, a negative report is an evil report. You know, it's like if you say, "Well, my teacher was so negative. If she hadn't have been so negative, I wouldn't be the failure I am today. It's all her fault." Or, "Woe is me." Or, "I'm sick and tired and tired and sick. I'm poor. We're getting a divorce. My children are up to no good. We just don't have the money. I'm the victim here." Or, you know, "Under the circumstances..." What are you doing under the circumstances? You're supposed to be on top and climbing higher. We're children of God, right? Why do you put yourself under the circumstances? Listen to me, family. All of that's an evil report. You might as well be sinning or stealing. God says that kind of talk is evil. God's on our side, and we don't have to tolerate all that nonsense. Back to verse 32. "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature.' There we saw the giants," the descendants of Anak come from the giants, "and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Oh, and they thought we were too. I mean, did they look at each other and say, "Oh, you look like a grasshopper next to that 10-foot giant over there"? Or did one of the spies stop a giant and say, "Excuse me, Mr. Giant, what do we look like to you?" "Oh, you look like a grasshopper to me." "Ah, that's what we thought. We look like grasshoppers. We knew it." I don't think so. How'd they know what the giants are thinking? We were grasshoppers in their sight. How did they know? That's what the giants were thinking. Family, I want to point out the Bible says they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Say this, if I have a bad image of myself, I assume everybody else thinks that way about me. Therefore, I need to see me as God sees me. He sees me loved, blessed, highly favored, and strong. You see, when they said we are grasshoppers, they were accepting total defeat in their minds before a battle even took place. The negative seed of doubt had taken root. Today, that's like saying, under their circumstances, there's nothing I can do. You know, it's interesting to know they saw themselves as grasshoppers and compare that to Proverbs 23:7 that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That means the minute I agree to an image of me, a particular image, that's how I am. The minute I agree to being sick and never being able to recover, that's how I am. The minute I see my family scattered everywhere and in disunity, that's what starts to happen. The minute I see myself being unpopular and disliked everywhere I go, guess what? That's how others start to see me. Do you see that? That's what we just read. That's what's happening with these grasshopper mentality people. They had an image of themselves as being conquered already. I'm not saying we should be bold in our own arrogance. I'm not suggesting for a moment we should be bold in our own fleshly strength. I'm not saying we should have faith in ourselves. We should have faith in God because he's with us and the Bible tells us so. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that didn't say go to the gym, work out, and get strong and charge up the mountain. It said be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Say, I must be strong with God's strength, not my own. Paul said, I can do all things through my own strength. No, that's not what he said. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've got to be bold because Christ is our strength. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Say this, God is in me. He's on my side. I'm on the winning team. He is with me, so I will overcome this sickness. He's with me. So I will overcome this financial problem. He is with me, so I am a soul winner. He is with me, therefore I can overcome the giants of life. You have to keep making these kind of confessions until you get bold and can say them with confidence. Some folks say them as if they're not sure they'll work. The devil can see that. He can see if you're not sure about yourself. But even if your knees are shaking, say it boldly. The devil can't see your heart. He can only hear what comes out of your mouth. He doesn't know if you're shivering in your boots inside. So speak the word of God. Let's continue in Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. Before we continue, I want to point out here, it's not some at this point, it's all. Like a wildfire, that doubt, unbelief, fear had spread from 10 people to 3 million people in just a few hours. We're talking like less than 24-hour period. How's this sound for a positive confession of faith? We continue with verse 2. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. I don't want to die at the hand of the giants. I'd rather starve and die with no water in this wilderness. In this desert, but don't let the giants kill me. Something goes wrong. And they just want to go back to where they came from. Today, that's like, I guess I'll stay sick the rest of my life. I guess I'll just stay poor the rest of my life. No one likes me. Nothing good ever happens to me. Nothing good ever comes my way. It's bad now, but it's going to get worse. Let's continue in verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those that spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Say this: doubt, unbelief, confessing failure is rebellion. The two say, only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land. Now listen to this force behind these words. For they are our bread. We are going to eat them up. Their protection has departed from them, for the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said, "Praise the Lord, let's go." Is that what happened? I don't think so. Let's continue. Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. What? They said, stone the two that are saying God will help us? God's going to help us win the battle? How dare they say something positive? Kill those good seeds. Say this, I must not be surprised if people don't agree with my positive confession of faith. Joshua and Caleb were the only two whose words agreed that God would give them a victory. They believed they could go forward. 3 million people, along with the 10 spies, spoke words of doubt. They sowed bad seed. We should know by now, family, this Bible is my promised land. Because every good promise of God's blessing is listed in here. This is my life's instruction manual. If I need to plant a good seed, every promise, everything Jesus bought at Calvary, is right here in these pages. Applying what we find in here takes us figuratively out of our slavery in Egypt, through the desert of circumstances, into the promised land of Canaan. We make this journey by understanding the force behind our words and choosing the words we speak to sow good seeds that produce good fruit in our future. We must not fear the future, nor fear claiming the blessings of God that he's arranged for us. We must not fear yielding to God to spread his love through acts of kindness in our community. We must not shy away from being prosperous spirit, soul, and body. Say this, like Joshua and Caleb, I will succeed because God's on my side. I am a winner. I am an overcomer. I am a giant slayer. In the name of Jesus, I am not going back to Egypt. I'm going into Canaan. Whatever God has for me, I will walk in it. The Bible is full of examples of people that went against the crowd to boldly do what God wanted them to do. We're not going to get there any other way. 2 people out of 3 million. Can you see the odds? It's not surprising today that so few Christians or people in general are willing to take this route and go the way of believing God for good things. I'm going to be like Joshua and Caleb, and I believe so are you. The 10 spies said they can't conquer the land. Joshua and Caleb said they can conquer the land. Who was right, the 2 spies or the 10? They were both right. Both groups said what was in their hearts, and both experienced the words they spoke and the predictions they made. Let's find that in the story here. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord.'" And when God says, "As I live," we better know this is serious stuff. He's not playing games. He means business, because there's only a very few times in the Bible he talks like this. "Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Those of you who said you cannot win, you will have defeat. The two of you that said you can win, you will have victory. That's what God's saying here. As I live, just as you have spoken, so I will do to you. Say this, it's obvious what I say is important to God and important to my life. Now, family, if you catch anything from this message today, please pay attention to what I'm about to say. God told the prophet Jeremiah, I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. As we see in the story of the spies, the Father is sitting in heaven, watching us, listening to the words we speak, those spiritual seeds that we sow to make sure the harvest comes in. What happens next? The whole nation of Israel wanders in the wilderness until everyone that was over 21 years of age, the day the spies came back, everybody that was over 21 years of age had died off, except the two spies with a good report. 40 years passed. Then Joshua and Caleb took the people that were just kids during wandering in the wilderness, or were born after the day the spies returned. Those people, along with Joshua and Caleb, went on into the promised land of Canaan and became victorious. God gave them victory. You know, though, I imagine those 10 spies just walking around telling everybody, see, I told you so. We were right. We didn't go in because we couldn't win. Here we are in the desert dying, just like we said. We told you so. It's just like we said. So those that said they could not do it, they were right. They died in the wilderness and never conquered the giants in Canaan. The two that said they could be victorious went on in, conquered the giants, and took over the land. One of the richest and best known people in modern times, Henry Ford, said it this way: whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. What about someone who says, Pastor Joel, you know, you can't argue that Job suffered. I'm like a modern day Job. God's pouring it on me because he's molding me. He's disciplining me because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He's working in me his wonders to perform. That's why I'm suffering so with all these issues in my life. Well, the silly thing is, these people are the ones that are always running around looking for solutions to problems, to their problems. They go to the doctors to get better, or they borrow money to keep from going broke. But if God put the problem on them to teach them something, why are they fighting God? They should just suffer so they can learn whatever it is they're supposed to learn. But even they know deep down that God is good. Job wasn't suffering because God wanted him to suffer. Let's look at Job 3:25. This is Job talking to his friends. For the thing I greatly feared is come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Job's saying to his friends, the thing I feared, I've been concerned with this, I've been consumed with this, I've been afraid of this, and now it's happened to me. Let's not confess our fears, family. We can see clearly that Job brought this on himself. As he's talking to his friends, he reveals what was the root of this whole tribulation. It's not the giants in life that defeat us. It's what we say about the giants in life that defeat us. It's not the problems in life that defeat us. It's what we say about them that either defeat us or help us to win. It's the seeds we sow. It's the words we sow that determine whether we poison our world or reap good fruit in our future. Romans 4:17 says, God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. What does that mean? Well, Genesis tells us when the earth was without form and void, when God called to the darkness, he spoke what he wanted, he spoke life. There's other examples in the Bible, and let's look at a few, where God speaks positive about a situation when it looks just the opposite. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "By whose stripes you were healed." This was written by the Apostle Peter just a few years after Jesus' death, when Holy Spirit inspired him to put it in a letter to the church. Peter, the man who walked on water, says, "By Jesus' stripes you were healed." So if you're ill today, God sees you healed already. You were healed 2,000 years ago. So that's another example of God calling those things that don't exist as if they do. When God says it is so, it becomes so. That settles it. Nothing can alter it. God has provided the seed of health. We just have to plant it in good soil, which we do when we speak. We sow when we speak. That's what we're learning in this series. In this example, we speak these words to sow health. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed, so I am healed. The minute we say what God says, we start entering into the experience of it. We must call those things that be not as though they were. We must say, by Jesus' stripes, I am healed, even if we have pain in our body. People say, "Well, Pastor Joel, I'm not going to do that because that would be lying. I'm not going to say it's so when it's not so because I don't want to lie." I'm not endorsing or approving lying at all. Lying is deception. I'm showing you how faith operates. I'm teaching you about the force behind your words. Another example how this might work is, let's say somebody weighs 160 pounds and they want to lose 10 pounds. Would this be a good confession? "I have 10 pounds to lose," or "I need to lose 10 pounds. I'm going to lose 10 pounds. Is that how we should do it? Is that going to work for them? No, because they're always saying, "I'm going to lose 10 pounds. They'll go to heaven saying, "I still have 10 pounds to lose." So how should we speak words of faith? Well, we follow God's pattern. We do what he does. We speak what we want. He saw darkness and the earth without form and void. What he saw was the earth without form and void. What he spoke was what he wanted. So we do the same thing. We speak what we want instead of what we see. If you weigh 160 pounds and you want to weigh 150, then say, "Praise God, I believe I weigh 150 pounds. You might say, "Well, Pastor Joel, I've been saying that for a month and scale didn't agree with me. Nothing's changed." Well, keep saying it because your faith is rising and soon you're going to believe it. Then guess what happens? God's going to bring whatever you need to succeed, either a change in diet or a desire to exercise or whatever it is. In our next example, God spoke to some farmers in Israel and told them to prepare for war. God says, "I want you to take your pruning hooks and beat them into swords and your plowshares into shields. Get ready for war. Those of you that consider yourself weak, I want you to say, I am strong." We see this in Joel 3:10. "Let the weak say, I am strong." He told them, "I want you to get up and say, I am strong." He could have said, "Get up and start saying, I hope to be strong. I will be strong someday soon. Or I'm working on being strong." But no, he said, "Say, I am strong." When they obey God's word and spoke those words, "I am strong," at that very moment, God strengthened them. Remember when we studied Gideon a couple of months ago? That story is another example of God calling those things that be not as though they were. That's why God came to Gideon and said, "Gideon, mighty man of valor." Gideon's like, turns around, "Who, me? Our tribe is the weakest of the 12 tribes in Israel. Our clan is the weakest in our tribe. My family is the weakest in our clan, and I am the weakest in our family." In other words, God, you have just found the weakest man in all of Israel, and you call me a mighty man? Again, we can see our Father speaking those things that be not as though they are. We are his children, and kids are supposed to emulate their dad. If God is with us, we are more than a conqueror. I believe God intentionally chose the weakest man in all of Israel to prove that with God on our side, we are great warriors. We are the heroes of eternity. It's like a little kid getting into a fight. When his big brother shows up, all of a sudden, little brother is as bold as a lion. But when big brother's not around, he's as timid as a mouse. We can be as bold as a lion because our big brother is with us. His name is Jesus. Let the weak say, I'm strong. As we close today, let's practice what we've been learning in these lessons, and let's close with some positive confessions. Say this, I am strong. I am healthy. I know what to do in every circumstance. God guides me. He blesses me. I'm moving forward. Praise God, I'm making progress. The devil will not steal the word from me. I understand it's the source of my victory. I declare in Jesus' name, I hear the word. I listen to the word. It's valuable to me. Satan will not steal anything from me. Money comes to me from all directions because I'm highly favored. I have the wisdom of God to solve every problem. God's on my side. I am an overcomer. My family serves God. We love God together. All my family is saved. I am a soul winner. Praise God. Doesn't it feel a lot better to say those kind of things instead of all that negative stuff? Amen. Let's close in prayer.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. The preceding message is copyrighted by Christian Family Church International and may not be duplicated for commercial use. Non-commercial distribution of this message to a reasonable number of friends for the purpose of spreading the gospel is allowed, with the restriction that this oral notice must stay a part of the message.